What a morning already, huh? Well, I thought I'd get rid of that down there, but it's a great morning. Praise God for that. I needed that. By the way, I'm Stan. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's been great to have you with us today, and I'm excited about all that's coming up this week. You know, it's only 5 days now till Christmas. How many just got really stressed out? I've been stressed out all week, but have you been to the shops, right? For the husbands haven't yet, I know that, but that's like Thursday, no, Tuesday, anyway, one of those days, before Friday. I've been to the shops just for a little bit, and it's so weird this Christmas, because it's like no Christmas ever before. Everybody's wearing masks, right? If last Christmas you had went into the shops and people were wearing black masks or whatever color masks, what would you think? You would think they were holding up the joint, right? Yeah, and now it's a crime not to wear a mask. So anyway, that's just some of my ponderings this week. I want to be real with you guys for a minute. Can I do that? This last couple of weeks has really worked me over. It has been just a stressful time. It has been a time that I've been physically exhausted, mentally exhausted, emotionally exhausted, and dare I say even spiritually. So many things going on, so many moving parts. There's the Christmas season, of course, and all the different catch-ups and everything because we love people and we want to engage with people. There's the shopping. There's the, in our family, we got all of our birthdays are around Christmas. You know, December and January are just starting in November, actually, but it's just ridiculous. And you have to have parties because birthdays are special. The building renos around this place, oh my goodness, every day they change. And just trying to navigate that. And how are we going to get the building ready for Sunday? And just on and on the list could go. Dealing with stolen stuff. Do you know somebody came on our property in the last couple of weeks sometime and they stole two trailers, a trailer that had four canoes on it. Who steals a trailer with canoes? Okay. Criminals, right? Right. Anyway, and then another, we had a trailer and it was a Boys Brigade trailer and it's plastered all over the side. Boys Brigade. I don't know how the criminals are going to get rid of that stuff. So anyway, that's just another thing that we dealt with this last week. Homeless people deciding this is a great place for them to set up camp during this past week. And of course, Sunday is always coming. Putting this message together this week was the most challenging week I've had this year for sure, maybe in several years to get this done. And as I was doing it, God and I were talking a lot about it. I really think a lot of the things that have been happening around are spiritual warfare. And I don't like to say everything's spiritual warfare, but if I told you some of the stories, you'd be able to connect some dots there. And I think that's actually a good thing because that means Satan isn't happy about what's going on around here. So I take some encouragement from that. I've got great support around me. Deanna, she's amazing. She's always reminding me how amazing I am and how God has put me here and I've got this and he wouldn't give me something I couldn't do and all that. And of course, I've got our elders and our council and they're always encouraging me. Staff are encouraging me. But most importantly, we're at the end of a series called Never Walk Alone. And as I was putting this message together yesterday, actually finishing it up, it's all through the week, but yesterday it hit me that I don't have to walk alone. I've got all those other things I just said, but today we're talking about God is with us. Yeah. Did you hear that? I don't think you heard that. You people in the room, you online, I'm sure you're clapping online right now. But I realized in the middle of my chaos, my stress, me thinking, I don't know what I'm going to say tomorrow, yesterday, that God is with us. Thank you. And then this morning, when we sang that song together, that live King of Kings, man, I was over there almost weeping because it was just so encouraging. You know, people were so excited to clap. They started clapping when Jesus died. You know, we clap in that song when he rose and he's conquered death. But people are so energized and ready. We're clapping when he died. We're clapping through the whole song because it's just so great to have a few of you back together in the room to be able to worship together. And then hearing Bailey's testimony, hearing the whole service has just been amazing. The kids and Daniel's reading. And if you were here for the pre-service online and you saw the Caleb thing, it was cute and everything, but it wasn't biblical. Okay, make sure you understand that and connect this back to that. Connect what I just said back to that, because I don't want to get cards and letters and all that telling us that we're not biblical and everything. But Legos are cool. Thanks, Caleb, for that. Hey, last week we talked about some of the things that make this season stressful, and I probably just reiterated a few of them again in my own story this morning, but we spent a lot of time looking at the reality of our loneliness during this season, and that it's magnified. We looked at broken relationships and even how our Christmas gatherings can be affected by those. We exposed the problem by going back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, where God had created man in four human relationships, and then man and woman disobeyed God, it strained their relationship because their eyes were opened and they were made aware that they were naked, and that wasn't a good thing, so they covered themselves up and made them ashamed. We learned that focusing on differences brings division. And then we looked at Jesus' pathway out of that. Jesus' pathway to restored relationships so that we could bring some peace, joy, hope, and love into this season. And I hope that was encouraging and helpful to you last week. I hope that you actually made some efforts along that journey of restoring some relationships. If you missed that message, go back and listen to it before Christmas, because you might have some work to do before you get there. Today, we're going to go back to that same moment, that moment where sin entered the world. They were in the Garden of Eden, and sin entered the world, and it created a separation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says this. Verse 7 is when their eyes were open and they saw each other naked. Verse 8 says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Very simply, they knew they had done the wrong thing. They knew they had disobeyed God. They knew they had sinned. They didn't know what sin was when they did it, but they knew that, okay, something's different now. So when God was in the garden, they ran and hid because they knew they did the wrong thing. How many of us try to do that? You do the wrong thing and then, okay, well, I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to do any of the God things because I know that I've been a bad boy. I'm on the naughty list, and God doesn't want this, or I don't want God to see that. Well, friends, you can't hide from God. Adam and Eve really couldn't hide from God. He found them. He knew where they were all along. And then a conversation ensued with God, and it started with the man blaming the woman, and he was actually blaming God. He said, it's the woman that you gave me, right? Do we blame God when we mess up? Anybody do that? Raise your hand. Confess now, right? It's your fault, God. If you make my life a little easier, if you hadn't sent this drama, if you would have stopped that, then the woman, she's got to get defensive, right? When the man blames her, she blamed the serpent. And then on and on, she said, the devil made me do it. We learned that sin not only separates us from each other, but sin also separates us from God. And as hard as it is to be separated from each other, that separation from God is way more devastating for all eternity. See, God made it clear that their sin was going to have deep, long-term ramifications. The sin that they committed in the Garden of Eden, all creation would be cursed because of what they did. Let that sink in. That one moment when they chose to disobey God, all creation was cursed because of it. The perfect world God created would now bear the marks of sin. The man and the woman were expelled from the garden. He told the woman, you're going to experience pain in childbirth. Can we tick that box, women? It's coming, Abby. Right? Abby's sitting over here and she's, anyway. It hurts. The woman would be frustrated because she would be subject to the man, he says. Can we tick that box? Oh, do we even go there? Oh. The man would have to work hard to till the soil, to get things to grow. Because weeds would grow great. Weeds grow in concrete. Weeds grow everywhere now. Wasn't that way before the curse? All because they ate of the fruit. The serpent would be cursed to crawl around on his belly the rest of his life, and that's why we think it's probably a snake, all right, because they crawl around on their bellies, and you hate snakes, don't you? Amen, hallelujah, right? We all hate snakes, praise God. But in the midst of pronouncing these curses, this is what it's going to be like because you've sinned. There's a glimmer of hope found in verse 15. It says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. And between your offspring and her offspring, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. This is a prophecy, or a promise even, that God was making that he would provide a cure for the curse. When he said that the woman's offspring would crush the head of the serpent, and that the serpent would bruise the heel, that statement wouldn't have made a lot of sense at the moment, right? It doesn't make a lot of sense unless you know the rest of the story. When we read through the pages of Scripture, we learn, though, that this was talking about the coming of Christ. And the bruising of his heel was his death on the cross. Satan bruised his heel in that. And then the resurrection from the dead was Jesus crushing the serpent's head when he conquered death, hell, and sin. And friends, that's what Easter is all about. A little bit early. Thanks, Nancy. We got to come back to Christmas, though, right? See, throughout Israel's history, it was very important for them to know that God was still with them. They went through all kinds of dramas, and we could spend hours talking about their relationship with God. It was hot, and it was cold, and it was cold, and it was hot, and on and on and on. Most of the time, it's probably lukewarm. But God always kept telling them. He gave them assurances that he would always be with them. A quick snapshot of some of those assurances. Genesis chapter 26, he's talking to Isaac, and he says, I will be with you and bless you. Exodus chapter 3, he's talking to Moses. Certainly, I will be with you. In Joshua chapter 1, he's talking to Joshua and he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Psalm 23, David praying says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Deuteronomy chapter 31 says, it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Zephaniah chapter 3 says, the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. These are great promises, great assurances to Israel that he would be with them. So God continues working in the lives of his people, even though they were cursed, the land was cursed, the earth was cursed, everything's cursed. God continually kept working in the lives of his people. While he was not physically present, he was always there. They experienced his presence, and he kept his promises. God gave one of those promises through the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz, the king of Judah, who was going through a tough time. He was about to be attacked by his enemies. And Isaiah the prophet spoke some words of comfort, even though Ahaz didn't want to hear it. And that's another story. It's a long story. But Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14 says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That promise was made 800 years before the birth of Jesus. It was not fulfilled in the immediate, obviously. So Isaiah's talking to Ahaz, and that didn't happen right then. But it was for the line of David that prophecy was made. If you look at that whole chapter, it tells you that. And for the next 400 years after that promise is made, that prophecy of Isaiah, there were other prophets that came and went, and there were, God was communicating to man through visions, dreams, and prophets and things. But then, in the 400 years leading up to the birth of Jesus, there was silence. God was quiet. In spite of the assurances he had already given them continually, God's silence for those 400 years created anxiety. You ever not hear from God? Makes you a bit anxious. You wonder, where is God? There was no messages from the prophets. There were no visitations. There was no dreams. He was still at work, though. He was still moving things through, setting up the stage for eternity. But he was silent. Four generations did not hear from God. They've been waiting. Imagine how they were feeling. No one was alive that heard the first promise that the Savior was going to come, God was going to be with them. Would they have even understood it if they even knew about it? Had they stopped even sharing that down from generation to generation? If they knew about it, would they have believed it by now? It's 400 years. Yeah, sure. Sure, you're sending this person that's going to be God with us. Potentially, they may have just given up. The Apostle Paul, one of the writers of the New Testament, wrote most of the New Testament. He was writing to a church in Galatia, and he said this about the moment when Christ came. He said, Galatians chapter 4 says, but when the right time came, God sent his son. When the right time came. If I was one of the Israelites in that first 100 years after the promise was made, I would have thought, hey, I think now's the right time. Yeah. But God said, when the right time came, I sent my son. The time that he had predetermined to fulfill that prophecy. See, when God's people would have been doubting, maybe giving up hope, forgetting the assurances that he had given them, God never stepped back from his promises. It was all in his timing. While the earth was cursed and things got hard for mankind, God did not leave him alone. Just because he was silent didn't mean he wasn't working. The fact that man kept breathing means God kept working. And he was orchestrating everything to this time that Paul speaks about, when the time was right. You know, God's timing can be difficult for us to understand. And even harder to accept sometimes. We don't see God working. We don't see him answering a prayer. We find ourselves waiting and waiting. We pray, we claim promises, and then we wait. And far too often, people give up hope because they got tired of waiting. Is this God stuff even real? I've been following God a long time, but you know, is this even real? He seems pretty quiet during this season of my life. Some enter a crisis of faith, and it leaves us empty and anxious. Anybody relate to that? I'm sure we all can, at least in moments. But some people relate to that for decades. Matthew, one of Jesus' early followers, tells us that promise was fulfilled just like Isaiah had prophesied. Before we look at that, we need to understand that we got to lean into the promises, the assurances he's given in the past. When we're doubting God, when we're doubting if he's real, is he going to show up? Lean into the past. Lean into the assurances he's given in his history. But Matthew says this in chapter 1, verse 22. It says, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So into the anxiety that they were feeling, God makes an announcement. Luke tells us that 800-year-old prophecy, it was announced to a virgin named Mary that you're going to give birth to the Messiah. I hear people say all the time, hey, I want a sign from God to prove that he is real. Friends, this is the greatest sign that could have ever been given. You've got the sign A virgin conceived, a virgin having a baby. How many know that doesn't happen? Right? And the things that I want to say in my head probably shouldn't come out of my mouth, so I'll just stop. Don't use that as an excuse, okay? Don't go home and say, well, no, Mom, Dad. Anyway, yeah, it did come out of my mouth, didn't it? Okay. Yeah. Don't believe that if your daughter comes home and says that. Anyway, and don't believe that if your son comes home and says that. Hey, it's my girlfriend, but no. Anyway, the virgin's having a baby. That doesn't happen. And maybe you're a skeptic and you think, oh, it didn't really happen then. That's just a word. It means maybe a young lady. Well, listen more to what Matthew had to say about it. It said, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. So Mary's engaged to Joseph, and she's still a virgin, it tells us. Okay? So unlike in our modern era, which is not a good thing, they would not have been sleeping together before they got married. To try it out and make sure they were compatible, yada, yada, all that stuff. In fact, the custom of the day was when they got engaged, there had to be a waiting time. It was a proving time so that everyone would know that the girl wasn't already pregnant and that's not why they were getting married, okay? That's what the proving time was all about. And during that proving time, what happens? Mary becomes pregnant. Matthew tells us it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment. He would have experienced tremendous anxiety. We talked about Israel waiting and that creating anxiety. This, my friends, would have created a lot of anxiety. Joseph was not included in that initial announcement when the angel Gabriel told Mary, you're going to have a son and it's going to be the Messiah. Joseph wasn't there for that. And now he's going to draw the same conclusion everybody else is going to draw. Mary's pregnant and the kid's not mine. And he was the one person who knew for sure that it wasn't his. Guys, how would you respond? What emotions would you be dealing with at that moment when you realized that your fiance was pregnant and it wasn't your kid? Anger, betrayal, sadness, maybe even getting over to hate. Can't believe she did this. Joseph says he did not want Mary to be disgraced. So he hid her away quietly, so that she wouldn't be the laughing stock and she wouldn't get mocked and ridiculed. But he would still be dealing with his own emotions. And an angel came and talked to him. He says this in verse 20. Angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph went through the anxiety. Now Joseph's being given some assurance here. He had a dream. Angel told him, it's all good. Don't be afraid. Go ahead and go through with the marriage. And then when she has a baby, name him Jesus. That was his whole purpose in coming, so he could save his people from their sins. He was the cure for the curse. How would you respond if you were Joseph to this message from the angel of the Lord? I'd probably have to take a deep breath. Hope I'm in tune with God, and I understood that was a real angel and the message was right. But Joseph accepted that message. He did what God commanded him through the angel. He married Mary. When the baby was born, he named him Jesus. So into the silence, the 400 years of silence, God sends a Savior. He sent Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. He had fulfilled the promise that he had made. And that's why it's good news. When the shepherds announced to his birth when the angels announced the birth to the shepherds in that Scottish accent that we heard earlier, probably wasn't. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior is born. That's good news because the silence was broken. God was alive. God was physically on earth, present with them, walking in flesh to be our Savior. It says in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The fact that Jesus was a real man and walked the face of the earth is a well-documented historical fact. Nobody argues that that was true. How do we know he was God? How do we know that a virgin conceived and this Jesus was really God? Well, we know he was God based on his works. He did miracles and healings, raising people from the dead. He had power over nature. He could tell a storm to stop and the storm would stop. He had power over demons. He dictated where they couldn't go. We know he was God based on his words. We know he was God based on his words. We know he was God based on his own words. His words were God's words. He said, my words are God's words. His words were always true and right. They could never trip him up. They could never say, oh, you lied. Oh, you were wrong. Everything Jesus said was true and right. And he claimed to be God. We also know that he was God based on his ways. His ways were perfect and sinless. So we understand this human being named Jesus that was born to a virgin wasn't just a great human. He was God in the flesh. So let's wrap this up. What does it mean for you and I? What does it mean for us that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us? Question, are you anxious today? And I'm not talking about the Christmas shopping. We're all anxious. We're all anxious about the different bits and pieces we got to do over the next few days. I'm talking about being anxious about where God is in your life. Anxious about maybe even your own relationship with him or lack thereof. Maybe there's this emptiness inside of you that makes you anxious. It's like, what if this is all true? I've said no to this so many times. But yeah, there's something in me that's creating anxiety even right now while you're speaking. If you're anxious, rest in the assurance of the promises he's given. God is faithful to his promises. God does not break promises. God comes through. God always follows through. And if you're a follower of Jesus already today and you're anxious about other things and even seeing God show up in your life right now in other ways than what we're talking about, the relationship with him, then rest in the assurance of the promises he's made. Look at what he's done in your own life in the past and the lives of those around you. Rest in those assurances. He made an announcement 2,000 years ago that's still very relevant for you and I today. God is with us. Jesus came. He was God with us. And when he left, he said, hey, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to send you somebody else. I'm going to send you another comforter, an advocate that'll be with you always. And that was the Holy Spirit. Jesus made provision for us today. Friends, all that's left for you to do is accept him. Accept him. Accept what he did for you. And that's not just for people that aren't following Jesus yet. That's for all of us. You know, something's been really coming alive to me lately. I've known this not forever, but a long time. But it's been coming alive is that the gospel isn't just for the unsaved. The gospel is for you and you and you and you and you and me. We need to remember the gospel. Because when we remember the gospel, the cure for the curse, all the anxiety that we feel, all the stress and everything that we go through, all the doubts and fears and everything else that we have, guess what? They're covered in the gospel. What Jesus did for you, what Jesus did for me. God with us. For those that aren't following Jesus yet, it means you can be saved from your sins, restored to relationship with him for all of eternity. See, he had to be born to be our Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. He had to be born. He had to live on this earth and die because we were separated from God by our sin. That's why he had to die. God wanted a relationship with you, so he let Jesus die for your sins. That doesn't make sense to you, does it? Friends, I love you, but I wouldn't let one of my kids die for you. I really wouldn't. Even the ones that are on the outer edges of relationship with me, right? Just kidding. I wouldn't do that. God loved you, and he did that. He then conquered death. Jesus, when he died, he conquered death, sin, and hell by rising from the grave. If there was any doubt, that should have taken care of it all. So as we celebrate his birth, Christmas, the biggest holiday of the year, we need to recognize there would be no holiday if there was no Jesus. If there hadn't been an Emmanuel, God with us, we wouldn't have Christmas trees all over the plazas and the parks and everywhere. The whole world, even people that don't believe in Jesus, celebrate Christmas. I know people who don't believe Jesus who put up nativity sets. I love it. If you've never come to that point of accepting Jesus, make this Christmas season the time to do that. You can do it really simply. If you're anxious right now, if that churning inside of you says, yes, I know my relationship with God's not there, and that's creating anxiety for you, say a simple prayer. It just goes like this. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. If you've never said that prayer, let me encourage you. Say that prayer today. If you realize that you need him to be your Savior, Jesus, I give you my life. If you've done that and you're online, just click, I accepted Christ. I asked Jesus into my life, whatever the button says. Ask for prayer. One of our team will connect with you. As we close, I want you to understand today, this is what I want you to take home, is that acceptance of the announcement brings assurance that cures anxiety. Feeling anxious? Even if you're a follower of Jesus already, go back. Have you accepted the announcement? Because that brings assurance that cures the anxiety. Father, thank you for that announcement. Thank you for sending Jesus to be the Savior. Lord, I don't know why you did it that way. I don't know why you would bother with me or any other human being, but thank you. It's just all we need to say is thank you, God, for sending Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, help us in the midst of our anxieties to rest in the assurance of the announcement that you made, and help us to accept that cure in Jesus' name. Amen.